Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to begin actually with a couple stories, but I had the wonderful opportunity, what seems like many, many years ago, to go to Australia, and it was a unique experience. I was there for 6 weeks and half a feast, and there's a lot of ground that I got to cover. Visited the brethren in all these different areas, and if you know anything about Australia, you got to fly everywhere. It's a massive country, and so at a certain point during the trip, I got a call from headquarters, and they said that there was a man who was very sick and wanted to be anointed. And at the time, I was in Brisbane, and the city that this gentleman was in was Cairns. I believe that's how you pronounce it. It's spelled C-A-I-R-N-S. I've heard it a million different pronunciations, but I believe it's pronounced Cairns. So I got on a plane and flew up to Cairns. It was a great trip because the plane went over the great coral reef, and the color was unbelievable. I'll never get that picture out of my mind. But I get to the hospital and found out that this man was seriously ill, and really he was on his deathbed, and he wasn't able to talk. So I get there, and his wife met me. His wife wasn't in the church. So we're in the room, and I spent probably about an hour there, but really I was just talking to his wife. But at a certain point in the visit, I turned to the man and asked him, "Do you want to be anointed?" And he shook his head. So I went ahead and anointed him, and then after that left the hospital and then had dinner at some of the brethren's home of some of the brethren. And that lasted for an hour or two. So I get back on the airplane, and actually I was staying with Mr. Gray, who's now our South Africa minister, but at the time he was the minister in Australia. And he met me right when I got off the plane and told me that man had died. And it's one of those instances that was such a moving experience that you'll never forget. And the reason I tell you that story is only to tell you the next one. There was a widow who was deathly ill, almost the same type of a situation. And the minister went to go visit with her. I don't know if he was going to anoint her or what the case was, but he went to go visit her. He walks into the room, and she's dying. And she had tears in her eyes. And the minister, in his mind, figured she was crying because that she was getting ready to die. And it's interesting, women are so perceptive. Shouldn't, that's not fair, but they're very perceptive. And this widow said to the minister, "I'm not crying necessarily because I'm going to die. I'm crying because I fear that I've wasted a lot of time in my life." Now that's profound. That's profound. Today I'm not going to talk about death per se, but I am going to talk about the brevity of life. Now, you can turn to Job 7 as we begin to look at this. You're going to find out that this is on God's mind, that we understand about the brevity of life. So we'll go to Job 6. You know, I think we all tend to be the same in the respect that we always assume that we're going to live forever. We just do. It's not something on our list to think about, especially if we're younger, strong, you know, have lots of dreams and goals. The world's at, you know, their doorstep. But as you get older, the thought begins to get into your mind that, okay, at some point I'm going to die. But like I said, I want to talk about the brevity of life. Because I don't care how old you are, any of us, if I asked any of us, what do you remember the last year? Do you remember the last 2 years? And you'll probably say, unless for some major event that may have happened, no, it just went by like that. So let's take a look at a couple of verses that are in Job here. Job 7 and verse 6. And we understand God writes this book, not man. So I always have to say that, because when we start to look at certain things, you have to fight. Wow, some man wrote that? No, God wrote it. So chapter 7 and verse 6, Job says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Now, a weaver's shuttle, I suppose modern day, is like if you, a sewing machine, and you know how the needle has the little hole in it for the thread, and you know how quickly that goes? That's what he's saying his life is. It's quicker than a weaver's shuttle. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It goes by fast. Now, turn over a chapter to chapter 9. And look at verse 25. "Now my days are swifter than a post." That means a runner. "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good." So we're almost kind of starting to see a theme here, other than the fact that life goes quickly. But the passing of time is something that God wants us to be very aware of. Now, we don't have to turn here, but let me just reference something. In Psalm 90 in verse 12, Moses, the Song of Moses, says, "Teach us to number our days." Now, another translation of that says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life." Isn't that interesting? God wants us to understand that this physical life moves quickly. And I'm going to show you two reasons in a little bit why God wants us to understand that. Because when we look at those reasons, if done effectively, you'll want to change the way you live. The brevity of life. I think most of us have heard the name of Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham, I guess, was a Protestant. He reached millions of people around the world teaching, you know, some of God's word. I'll put it to you that way. You understand. But it's interesting. One of his students came up to him toward the end of his life. And he asked a question to Billy Graham. He says, "Out of the long life that you've lived, what is the most surprising thing that you've learned?" And without hesitation, Billy Graham said, "The brevity of life." So, again, I hope as I present this and show you some things about this, I hope it can make a difference in how you think, if you do at all, and hopefully you will start, about the brevity of life, because it's very important. And you're going to find out that, again, based on what God says, it goes very quickly. And there's certain things we need to do in order for our lives to be considered a success. Now, just, you know, again, you wonder, in Philippians 4, you know the verse, it says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, and if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And yet, we just saw that God wants us to think about something else, and that something else is the brevity of life. So, since you're in the neighborhood, go to Ecclesiastes 3. This is something that, again, when you try to reconcile these certain things that God tells us to do, this is one of the things that you kind of struggle with, at least I have. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. That word world means ages. God has set the ages in our heart. That means we're wired to want to think about living forever. And we should, right? And we will if we do the things that we're supposed to do now. But in effect, this is the same God that says the day of your death is better than the day of your, you know, the day you were born. And he's wired us to think about living forever, and yet he wants us to focus on the brevity of life and how quickly it goes. It's an extraordinary thing. So again, today we're going to learn about that. We're going to learn about the brevity of life and the things we can do if we understand this concept, the things we can do to change our lives now to take advantage of what time we have left. Now, I have a big announcement to make. This is a big announcement. Do you know how old I am today? I turned a certain age today, and I'm going to share it with you. But before I do that, do you realize, think of some of the men, maybe women, but they're not talked about in the Bible, of how long they've lived life. Adam, was it 930 years? Noah, 950. Methuselah, 969. Now that sounds like a long life, right? You know how old I am today? 22,189 days. Today. Those guys have nothing on me. But considering that, I know you're impressed. 22,000 days, wow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and 29, without going into the context of the chapter, he says, time is short. Now, over the last couple singles events, back in December, then in May, and for those of you who are there, you will remember this. I read that verse, and I made the point that even someone who lived 969 years or 950 years or whatever, or someone like myself, 22,189 days, time is short. It doesn't matter when that was said. I think Paul wrote that sometime around 59 AD or somewhere in that range. And he said, time's short. And when we read that, we tend to think, wow, what they thought was Christ was coming, which I would imagine they did. But I'm here to tell you that Adam and Methuselah and Noah and all the rest of these people who have lived throughout history, the day they were born was the day that verse applied. Time is short. This is the same God who said, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Brethren, time is short. And not only is it short, but it passes quickly. And there's things that God wants us to learn because of that. Hopefully that now makes a little more, oh, okay, I think I'm starting to get this. Now, Genesis 2, we can go to Genesis 2. I want to make a point here. This is when the clock began to start ticking on our short lives. Genesis 2 and verse 17. You know it well. We'll start in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." That's when the clock started on human lives. And it doesn't matter how long anyone lived physically, because again, you can ask them the day of their death, if you knew when that was going to happen. Just like that widow sitting in that bed. What hurt the most was, did I use time wisely? Did I use it to the full? Did I take every opportunity that I was given? Did I utilize that time? Did I make the best of it? The fact is that we all waste time. That's a reality. That the sooner we can accept, the better. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. There was a man, now I don't know if this is true or not, there was a man standing in front of the ocean, and he had a leather bag full of gold coins and jewels. And he was taking one out at a time. He was just bloop, plopping them into the water. Bloop. Now, any one of us, if we're walking by and we saw that, that guy's nuts. Do you realize how valuable that is? And yet, do you realize that we do that with time? How much time have we wasted this week? How much time have we wasted even today? Time is more precious than gold coins and jewels because there's only so much of it. Something we need to consider. Be very careful. Now, God uses different examples, metaphors and so forth. We're going to look at a bunch of those. But let's look at one that really hits home. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. It's a good thing God does this because it helps us understand, just like maybe that story, hopefully it reached deep down, because we all waste time. Let's not kid ourselves. And the reason you know it is maybe because we don't waste a whole day. We could, I suppose. But most of the time that we waste comes in little bits and pieces. 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. Am I saying, we can never have some time to just relax and put the... I'm not saying that. But, bloop, do we throw time in that proverbial sea and waste time when we could be doing something more productive? I don't know. We'll have to figure that out for our own individual circumstances. But look at Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Our lives, you can look at it this way, is a race. And it really is. Like I said, once we're born, the clock starts ticking. And we only have so many days. And what are we going to do with it? I mean, consider, life is just like a race, just like God's saying. It's filled with obstacles. Sometimes we got to speed up, sometimes we got to slow down. But make no mistake about it, there's a starting line, and there's a finish line. Every single one of us has a starting line and a finish line. That's how it goes. In Job 14, let's go there. Everyone has a different amount of time that they get to use. Job 14, and let's see, verse 5. This is very clear. Job 14 and verse 5, seeing his days, a human being's days, are determined. They're decided. The number of his months are with you. You've appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now, some of us have a shorter amount of days, and some of us have a longer amount of days. I think of, you know, my mother lost six children through miscarriage, whether they were actually come out of the birth canal or they were there for a day or two. How come I got 22,000 plus days and they got none or one or two? I had a friend in high school at 16 years of age. He was killed in a motorcycle accident. He had everything in front of him. Great athlete, good-looking guy, all the girls swooned over him. And think about Hezekiah. He got added 15 years, right? How do we reconcile that? God, what's the answer? Hey, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Just deal with the time that you've been given and do something with it, and don't waste it. The more you consider this and how God wants us to really focus on the brevity of life, the more important it is for our lives that we make sure that we're doing what we can with it, the way God created us and has given us gifts. Are we developing those gifts? Are we using them? Or are we wasting time? It's easy to waste time, and that's what we have to fight against. It's so easy to waste time. But anyway, I think a point started. Death entered the world by sin. And from that point on, the clock started. And we've got to do something. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes I wish I knew what the number of my days were. You know, well, today it's 22,189. But is there going to be 22,190? There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee for any of us. And like I was starting to say, I wonder if I wish I knew when the number of my days were going to be up. Because I guarantee you, I would probably start to live differently. Any of us would, if we knew the day that the clock would start or stop. The day we crossed that finish line of our own life. But we shouldn't just wish and hope we knew that. Our job is to take what time we have. And if we're here today, that means we've been given a gift of time and utilize it to the best of our ability. Okay? Psalm 90 in verse 10 says, I'm not going to go there because I'm hiding something from you. We'll get to it. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70, meaning 70 years. Okay? Unless God has fixed our personal number of days, as talked in Job 14. He's got that set. But average, we got 70 years. Or if by reason of strength, maybe we have good genes, or we've lived our life in such a way that helped us to live longer. They can be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. God classifies, and we'll look at some more of this, but God classifies our life in this physical world, limited amount of time, it's filled with labor and sorrow, and it's soon cut off and we fly away. Well, the spirit of man flies away, but we don't. We go, guess where we go? We go back to where we came from. And that's impressive, isn't it? From you came from dust, and you're going to return to dust. So even knowing that should excite us about using every day that we're still not dust. Okay? All right, so let's continue to move on here because there's a lot to cover. I'm going to give you two reasons why we should be focusing on the brevity of life from God's own mouth. But let's talk again before we get here. I said God likes to use metaphors. And again, if you don't know what a metaphor is, it's kind of a literary tool. It would be like someone saying, oh, that person has a heart of gold. Does that mean, what do you mean? He has a golden heart? What does that mean? No, it's a metaphor. It means he's kind or generous. So God does the same thing, especially with this subject. Let's look at a couple verses again, because this is on his mind. He would not use it so many times unless it was very important for us to pick up. So let's look at how God uses a metaphor. Just look at a couple of these ways he describes our life. Okay? Let's turn to Job 8. Job has a lot to say about this. Generally, probably because this whole book is about the littleness of man and the greatness of God. It's the way I like to classify that. So you'll see these type of things in here. Job 8 in verse 9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. What's a shadow? It has no substance. It's nothing. Our lives are compared to a shadow? Well, that's not too exciting, is it? Verse 4, go to chapter 14. Job 14 in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, cut down. He flees also as a shadow and doesn't continue. We're learning here that the way God sees our lives as physical human beings, it's nothing. It's just a poof. It's there, and then it's gone. Let's look at a couple others. Here's another way that it's described. Go to Psalm 39. The younger you are, the less you're probably listening to this message. Okay, maybe you're at what? 15,000 days or? Yeah, well, you listen up because how quick 22,000 days come, I'll tell you. Psalm 39, listen to me, everyone. Verse 5. Well, verse 4, we'll start in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. That's this, four fingers. That's how they used to measure things. That's a handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before you. Truly, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches, knows not who shall gather them, and so on. wow, our days are just a handbreadth, a small measurement. Okay, turn to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. You wonder, and if you really wanted to know how many verses there are that go into these type of metaphors about our lives, there's so many of them, and you wonder, wow, what is the next, or what has more verses that talk about something else? Maybe the kingdom? But this is certainly on God's mind here. Psalm 144 and verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Job 7. Go back to Job 7 for another perspective. Job 7 and verse 9. Job 7 and verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. Now it's not saying that there isn't a resurrection. Of course we know there's a resurrection. But physically, once we're dead, the brevity of time plays its role and we hit death, then that's it. Not talking about the resurrection. It comes and it goes. Okay? Job 14. You may have read this already. But I want to focus again. We've heard so far that our life's compared to a shadow, and a breath, and a cloud. Verse 2, he comes forth like a flower. We've said that. A flower? They're so fragile and dainty. And even a hard rainfall can bust a little stem. Wind can bust a little stem. If our lives are compared to just a flower, and again, these other things we were looking at, well, what's the point? Psalm 103. We'll read just another one or two, but I think hopefully by now we're kind of getting the idea that we're not a whole lot of anything, physically speaking. Psalm 103 and verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So you can see, once again, that we're not much, and this is where an area I don't want to necessarily get into, but when you talk about the arrogance of human beings, whoa, what is it that we have to be arrogant about? What is it about us? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. Okay, so as you can see, God has used these metaphors to try to get into our mind that you're here for a little bit and you're gone. We haven't gotten to the two reasons yet, but we're going to shortly. Let me show you, again, when you talk about a comparison, God does it again. Turn to Isaiah 40 and you're going to see a comparison of what lasts forever and what doesn't. Isaiah 40 And we'll start in verse 6. Isaiah 40 in verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades." But, all right, so human beings, you're like the flower of the field, okay? You're a breath, you're a cloud, you're vapor. But the word of our God shall stand forever. There's the comparison. As human beings, as flesh and blood, we don't have too much value. But then you see what God compares the opposite to here and says, but the word of God, which describes His way of life, that lasts forever. And in effect, He's saying, well, you know, you can too. You can too if you get into this and learn it and live it. But as human beings, the brevity of life is going to take you over at some point. And at some point, you're going to wake up, whether you know it or not, and death will come. And it's something that God says it's appointed for everyone to deal with. So, my point, again, I don't want to dwell so much on that. I want to dwell on the shortness of time. Because I said, now I'm going to give you two reasons why God wants us to understand that. Here's reason number one. We've already looked at it. Turn back to Psalm 39. Now we'll look at it. All right, God's telling us something. This is a reality, and I think we've already figured it out. But Psalm 39, let's look at it one more time. Reason number one is because we're frail. We're frail. You better consider the brevity of time because you're frail. Anything, time and chance, or the number of days can be up that I've set for you at the very beginning of your life. But Psalm 39, and we'll read verses 4 and 5 again. "Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to understand the brevity of life and the measure of my days and what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And this is where I said, especially the younger you are, the stronger you are, because time will take that away. Believe it. I used to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something along those lines. But time passes. So you never want to get in your head that you're some Superman, no matter what area of life it is, whether it's physical strength or academics or anything. We're nothing. We're a cloud. We're a breath. We're a vapor. And that's one of the reasons God wants us to understand the brevity of time. We're frail. We're going to fall apart just like a flower. I just purchased some flowers the other day. Beautiful! And in another day or two, it's going to be gone. Oh, it's a beautiful flower. Our lives, we can accomplish a lot, can't we? We can enjoy life and do things and accomplish things, and then someday it's going to end. Just like the flower, the breath, the shadow, the vapor, okay? I'll just reference some verses here. You know, I mean, it's obvious. Psalm 78 and verse 39, talking about Israel, God says, "He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return." Boom. Here today, gone tomorrow. And we shouldn't fret about that. I'll go back and say, this God who created us said the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. That's why He keeps pounding one after the other. Your life is going to go by quick. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to waste it? Oh, how I wonder. Now that once I got my head around this, like I said, I've been really talking about it in a sense since last December at the singles event. Time is short. Time is short. Time is short. Now I start to think, 22,189 days. How much of that have I wasted? And now it makes me mad. It makes me mad because on that start date, when I was born, and whenever my end date is, now we're in a unique time. The kingdom may allow many of us not to have to go to sleep. But on that line, if this is it, I mean, is 22,000 days over here, or is it over here? And that's the line. That's 22,000. See what I'm saying? And yet, this is interesting because God wants us to think about this line. Where do we fall on it? How many days are you? Where are you on this line? And no one knows the answer. God's the one who said it, as we saw. Turn to John 12. Let's look at an extraordinary verse. John 12. Again, I know that, especially the older you are, this can be difficult to hear. I mean, everyone wants to live forever. Of course, we're wired to do that. But look at what Jesus Christ said to help us understand something. In verse 24, John 12 and verse 24, well, we'll start in verse 23 for the context. Jesus answered them, "The hours come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Okay, his death is nearing. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn," that word means seed, "except a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." God has given us a certain amount of days. And this verse can mean several things, I get it. But, and this is the hard part to understand, because sometimes, especially as we're getting older, you know, 22,000 days and up, trust me. The reality of this physical life ending is more real now the older you get. And it's hard to swallow that sometimes. But he's saying right here, unless that dies, that seed dies, it can never grow. Isn't that interesting how God set that up? A seed must die first before it can be planted and grow. And that's the story, really, of our lives. We've got to die to ourselves. We get that at baptism. We have a new life at baptism. We're begotten. All right, I'm talking about that in a sense. But physically also, we're never going to reach the door of eternal life unless we physically die. Oh, Mr. Potter. Clay talking here. Mr. Potter. That's a tough reality. Yeah, but didn't we just learn that this physical life is just a breath? Just a shadow? Just a cloud? We think years and decades are long. God thinks it's a shadow. Now, I know what probably some of you are thinking, and I'm going to get to it without saying it, but allow me to continue, because now I'm going to tell you the second reason and the most important reason why God wants us to really understand about the brevity of life. So soon as I say it, it's going to make sense. But turn back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is where I originally started. We didn't go here. Psalm 90, verse 12. But let's start reading in verse 4. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just start in verse 1, because there's something else here that I want to show you. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men. That's a reference to what we looked at or referenced earlier in Genesis. Return, you're going to return to the dust of the ground. All right, now verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. There is a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withered. Drop down to verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Help us to understand the brevity of life that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 4. It sounds like the two most important reasons from God's own mouth is I want you... Him saying that, I want you to consider the brevity of life, because I want you to understand how frail you are, and I want you to learn to apply your hearts unto wisdom. Now it says in Proverbs 4 that wisdom is the principal thing. Let's look at verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the principal thing. Do you know what that means? That's the most important thing. It's the first thing. God's saying wisdom is what's important in your life. And the fact that we're on the clock and the brevity of life takes its toll, the time is seeping out of that hourglass for us to attain wisdom. That's why God wants us to think on it and dwell on it. Hey, you're not going to be here long. Adam, you're not going to be here long. Brethren, anywhere else and in any other age, time is short. You're not going to be here long. Now that's saying something. It's the principal thing. Let's read a little bit more about this. We'll continue in verse, let's pick it up in verse 8. Well, we'll finish verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Because time's running out. Verse 8. Exalt wisdom. And she shall promote you, and shall bring you to honor when you do embrace her. She shall give to your head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many, but the years of your life are like a flower, like the wind, like a shadow. Many, yeah, to you human beings. But the way I look at it, God says, the days are as nothing. Your days are as nothing to me. All right, let's continue to read. Verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you right paths. When you go, your steps shall not be straightened, or means to suffer distress. And when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she's your life, what little there is of it. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by, turn from it, pass away, and so forth. Do we understand now? Do we see why God wants us to focus on the brevity of life? God's actually called the God of life, and yet He wants us to consider and focus on the brevity of at least this physical life. Again, you understand. Eternal life is coming, and God wants us to think about that forever. That's going to go on forever, but not this physical life. We've only got a little bit of time to pursue wisdom so we can learn how to live. It's a simple directive. Let's look. Well, I guess we can. Let's go to John 9. I hope this will consume you as it has started with me. I can't now think of anything more than 22,190 days. Come on. That's a lot of days. You should go and check how many days old you are. It changes the way you think. There's all kinds of these apps or whatever. Yeah. Plug in your age. Plug in your birthday. And be ready to be humbled. It's great. John 9. And let's see. Let's start with verse 1. John 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from his birth. Now, this is one of these stories where it's like, why, Potter, would you do that? Verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but he was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Do you realize what this is saying? This person's life, the potter made him blind from birth for this moment. And you might think, is that fair? Well, probably not, unless your life is only considered a breath or a cloud or a vapor. Then that changes things a little bit. But going on in verse 4, now look what's said. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. That's a principle we all have to make sure that we understand, considering the brevity of life. We must work the works that God has given us to do. And that's that. And let's expand that for just a second. Expand that principle. What gifts have you been given that you're just kind of not really interested in pursuing? That's work that God's given you to do. All right, we always focus, our perspective is in the realm of we're in God's church and we should be doing the work of God and all that means. And I agree, that's important. But what else is important? The developing of you is important. You've got a certain amount of time to complete that. Where are you? Have you ever done an inventory of your gifts? Have you ever done an inventory of the things you want to accomplish? Have you ever done an inventory of your dreams? Many don't. Just like the bloop, I've got time today, but I just don't have time to work the works that God has given me to do. Now, none of us would say that consciously, but subconsciously, what are we doing with our time? Are we taking every opportunity that's presented in any area of our life to become better? Time is short, and for a lot of different reasons. Don't just focus. Of course, we want the kingdom of God. We want that thing now. So we have to deal with aches and pains and loss and suffering and grief and sorrow and all that stuff. But that is no excuse for you to stop doing what God's given you to do. And it's different for each one of us. The message here is stop wasting time. Because the brevity of life, it's going to hit you one day like a ton of bricks, and you're going to realize, just like that widow in that deathbed, how much time have I lost? Every day, every moment is precious. And I don't know what it's going to be like standing before God someday. And if we're going to be questioned about how come you didn't spend time finishing some of the things that I gave to you, I don't want to be in that position. I don't think any of us want to. Because maybe, just maybe, if we would have pursued things that we wanted to pursue or our dreams or whatever, we would be different people today, potentially. That's why I'm saying the two reasons that God wants us to focus on the brevity of life is because we got to understand we're frail, and we got to understand that we're on the clock to try to develop wisdom, and it's running out constantly. It's constantly going. And unless we're like Hezekiah, who can make a good cause, okay, give me another 15 years. But I don't know if that works for all of us. The brevity of life. It's fast. It's fleeting. And the thought here, again, I'm going to throw this in front of you, okay? And you may not want to hear it. But turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Did you know that one of the attributes of Satan, the devil, is a time waster? I want to show you. Proverbs 18 in verse 9. He also that is slothful or lazy in his work, and don't just assume that's talking about work you go to and you have an employer. Our employer is God, and we have work other than making a living to pay for our bills. We have work to develop wisdom, character, to develop with our gifts, all right? He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, the Smith's literal translation of that verse, hear me. He being slothful in his work, he is the brother of the master of destruction. You know who that is? Can you imagine being compared because we're not taking advantage of the time that we've been given? That we're being compared to the master of destruction? That is something I do not want. None of us should want that. An attribute of the devil is he's lazy and he wastes, the great waster. Let us never be in a position where we waste anything, especially opportunity, but our lives. And day by day, that sand glass, it keeps falling. And the number of our days are all different. We're going to hit our finish line unless the kingdom of God comes. Oh, do we hope that we can make it without having to go to sleep? But the reality is we have a finish line and it has been set. And if we're stupid and we live recklessly, that could be shortened. Who wants to shorten with already a short amount of time? All right. I said it can change your life, and hopefully at this point you're kind of seeing that. Understanding the brevity of life can change your life. Let's look at a few examples of how it can truly change our life, and for the better. For the better. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Out of all the things that I can say here about how the brevity of life, understanding that, can change your life, this one is probably the most dangerous. Okay? It affects or can affect all of us. I'll start in verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, time is short. We've talked about that. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. What is he talking about? In short, he's generally saying, don't be distracted by everything in your life, good or bad, that can take away your biggest and most principal thing that you're supposed to be doing, and that's developing wisdom and how to live. But let's continue. Verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion or the condition of this world passes away. So not only are we going to pass away, but in the bigger scheme of things, the world is going to pass away. So the danger here, if we can understand the brevity of life, we can slow down our race to pursue this world and its stuff. What a quicksand that is. A big hole of quicksand. To get lost in this mad dash to gather and gather and gather and climb that, you know, ladder of success and gather. It's stuff. There's a difference between need and greed. And that's what we have to understand. You gotta work. You gotta earn a living. God says you do. But the danger comes from when you surpass need and then you move toward greed. It's like, I want it all. What for? It's one of the things that really frustrated Solomon. You know, I do all this work my whole life. I gain all this stuff and then I die and it goes to someone else. That's vanity. That's emptiness. It doesn't make sense. Exactly. Figure out need versus greed. We all need things. We all need certain possessions. We all need money. But where is that line that separates need, general need, legitimate need, with greed? That's something we've got to figure out. But let's consider some of the things that God says about stuff. Again, we're not talking greed, talking need and greed and the need to be able to figure that all out. Luke 12, Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Don't get caught in that trap. The pursuit of more and more and more. It's worthlessness. It doesn't mean anything. Verse 20. God said unto this person who is amassing stuff for no reason, not for need, but for greed. Verse 20, God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you've provided? What? He calls people who do that fools. How many millionaires and billionaires are there? I'm not saying, I'm not saying their desire to succeed was bad. But at a certain point, they're not working to get additional monies and things, possessions. It's simple interest and investments. Okay, fine, whatever. But the fact is that that pursuit and their lives can be destroyed. And you've read about some of these people's lives who've been destroyed because they're stepping over everybody and knocking everyone out of the way so they can get to that bigger pot of gold. And it's always going to be bigger and bigger and bigger. God says, you're a fool. With the brevity of life, really? You want to waste your time pursuing greed? Yeah, take care of your need. But what are you doing? You're a fool. God said it, I didn't. Turn to Ecclesiastes 2. I just briefly referenced this about Solomon. He didn't understand, man. This just didn't make sense. Ecclesiastes 2, in verse 18. One of the things that he realized after living the life that he did, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18. Yes, I hated all my labor which I'd taken under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. It doesn't make sense to pursue that. Take care of your need, but don't allow greed to destroy what little life you have, little few number of days that you have. The pursuit of wisdom is so much better than the pursuit of riches. So that's why I'm saying this is probably one of the most difficult things that we have to struggle with. Again, we got to get stuff to survive, but be careful. Be careful that you don't let that pursuit destroy your life, because it will. And God clearly says that. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Well, we'll start in verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That pursuit to have it all took people at some point out of the church. And I know it's done it here as well. Oh, how people love money and stuff. Can't get enough of it. Because I want to experience the life, the abundance of which God's going to give me. Well, you fool, do it in balance. It's good to have extra because then you can share it. But God knows the difference. That's very thin ice to walk on. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, "Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Riches. It's like the days of our lives. They fly away quick. Mark 6 or 8 verse 36 says, "What shall it profit a man?" How are you going to be better if you shall gain the whole world and you lose your own life? What's the point? You've wasted precious time pursuing the wrong thing. So anyway, that's just one area. Why God wants to make sure that we understand the brevity of life. Because it can slow down our pursuit to pursue the world, in effect. That can change your life if you need to make some adjustments on how you look at this world and its stuff. Okay? It can change your life. Here's another thing. Understanding the brevity of life can humble us. We looked at the verse already that explains. You might say, it's a bunch of dirt balls in here, right? We all come from the dirt. Dirt and water is what? Dirt balls. Should that not humble us? How great can you think that you are when you're just a dirt ball? Think about it. Write it down. Ponder that. Because God wants you to. Think about the brevity of life. All right, this is the last time I'll call you a dirt ball. You know what else it can do? Understanding the brevity of life can help us move toward repentance quicker. If you know that the brevity of life is moving quick, that could move you to repent of something that you've been struggling with. And you really just haven't, just keep pushing it off to the side. Man, that's too tough to deal with. It's like you go into work and the habits of successful people. What should you do the first thing of your day? The hardest. That's a habit of successful people. And generally, if we're dealing with something in our lives that's very difficult to overcome, I don't want to deal with that. Let's go have fun. No. The brevity of life should make you realize you gotta move quick. I think the story is the birds of Norway, I think it is. I think the story goes, the birds of Norway, because of the climate, they move faster to build their nests because the nicer, warmer days are, it's shorter. It's only very short compared to other countries. The birds know by instinct that they need to make haste to do the things that they need to do because time is short for them in each season. And we need to do the same thing and understand, man, if there's something I got to repent of, if there's something I got to change in my life, I better hurry up because where is that line? Where am I on the line? Here? Do you realize the overcomers are the ones that are going to inherit all things? Says that in Revelation 21. The overcomers are, not the ones who put stuff off because, that's a little too tough. And God will understand once I get there. You want to take that chance? That's a tough chance to take. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Here's another one. Well, let's get to 2 Corinthians 4. Things that the brevity of life can do for us and how they can make our lives better right now. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 17. Well, I won't find that in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. No, it's for years. I've been suffering with this stuff for years. It's but for a moment in God's eyes. Yeah, but doesn't He know that I'm going through a lot of pain and I'm carrying fear and but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Greater urgency. Because of the brevity of life, because of understanding that, we can fight the temptations of the devil a little bit harder. Okay? Because no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what it is, difficulties or you name it. First of all, God says it's just for a moment, but it will allow us to go after the devil and fight those temptations. A lot of times, what do? We're under attack and we succumb to it. But if we understand the brevity of life and that there's only so much time left, you know what? I am going to go out there and I'm going to fight this temptation, whatever that takes. But that's only if you get that brevity of life concept in your head. Because I'm running out of time. I've got to battle this. I can't succumb to him any longer. Do you see how, man, God is so wise, isn't he? Put that in your head, every single one of us, the brevity of life, because that makes an urgency to do all these different things. There's that laziness will tend to go away if we understand we're on the clock and time's ticking and it's not coming back. I'm not talking about later, eternal life. Woohoo. You know, we'll have all the time we need to do whatever we want. But right now, the goal is because we're frail. Okay? Clock is running and we gotta get wisdom. That's the principal thing. Within that clock. Alright? So we can fight that devil. I know too many people who are carrying around depression or anger, pain, sorrow, revenge. People carry things, but if they truly understood the brevity of life, they wouldn't want to because they know those things are going to hold them back, going to take them off course. And that is not us. The brevity of life. Man, count your days. Count how many you've been through. And then ask yourself, am I doing everything I can? Am I throwing away my dreams? Am I throwing away my goals? Because there'll be plenty of time to do that later. No, it won't. Let's go to Colossians 4. you ever hear someone,
I've said it,
did you ever hear someone say, oh, I wish I had more time. I wish, or they would wish for more time, or they would complain that there's not enough time. Or you ever hear someone like that? I mean, I'm guilty of it. Oh, I just wish I had some more time. Well, last week, I didn't do much. We should never complain about the lack of time. We've got time. It always comes down to we have the time to do what we want to do. We do. We have the time. We can't complain about what God's given to us. You could take it to Him. You can try. Like I said, you can maybe pull what Hezekiah did. But that's not... Our focus should be here. Colossians 4 and verse 17, it was the end. And, oh man, I wish I would have looked up how to say this name, but let's give it a shot here. Colossians 4 and verse 17, and say to Archippus, that was right? Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Now, another translation says, see that you do all the work which God has given you to do. Now that applies to all of us. This man may have been in the ministry. Okay, fine. Take heed to the ministry which you've received, but make sure you fulfill it. And that goes to all of us. No matter what God's given us to do, make sure you fulfill it. Well, there's not enough time. Well, make the time. Tick, 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 wherever that's at. Make the time. There's still work for us to do. If we're here another day before the kingdom of God, that means there's more things to do. Take that time and do something with that time. Make it count. Don't throw it into the sea. Wasting time. That's some of the things that I just, again, we don't want to stand before the throne of God and try to explain why we were throwing our time into that sea and just wasting it. All right, now let's turn to Ecclesiastes 9, because this is how we're going to end. God tells us how we should live. God tells us how we should live every day and not waste time. And God tells us how we should focus. God tells us that we need to, number one, again, think of it, focus and ponder on the brevity of time, the brevity, the quickness of time. And Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 to 10, I'm not going to read all of it, but this is exactly how God wants us to handle our time. Now, this is inspiring. Ready? You can try to follow, but I'm going to jump along. The living know that they shall die. And I hope from young to old, we understand that today. There's no getting around it, other than the kingdom coming to cut it short. But every other person from Adam and Eve all the way up till now, everyone's appointed once to die, and there are many who are going to sleep. They know that they should die. Then I'm jumping to verse 7. So go your way, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. Man, God wants us to enjoy life and what there is of it. Eat and drink and be happy. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no ointment. Live a quality life, what you can afford. That's the reward for our toil, okay? Live joyfully with the wife for you love all the days of your life of your vanity. If you're married, enjoy it. Oh, how so many people everywhere I'm not just talking here. But how they dread, because now they have another human being they have to be together with. And that's hard. But God's saying, well, enjoy it. Figure it out and enjoy it. And if you're single, be single and enjoy it. If you're married, enjoy it. And then verse 10 says, as the final call here, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. Brethren, do what God says here. Understand. Ask Him. Father, help me to understand the brevity of life.